a new series for the summer, June, July, and August. There'll be a few Sundays in there where I'll be gone, so it won't be every Sunday, but I'll end it in the end of August. In this series, I'm going to title in just a minute, but I don't have my wife here, so I'm going to play Vanna here for a second and turn this on. The title of this new series is Home Matters, so you can hashtag that, yeah. Singleness, marriage, family, and faith. God's plan for human flourishing in the Old and the New Testament. This is sermon number one, and it's, oh, Bob, you're here from Germany. That's who else I was going to say. Bob, thank you. Bob Griffin is here. We had breakfast. You're here. I know you're here, but no, not everybody else does. So Bob's back moving and selling things and getting some of his stuff, newly married and off in Europe, but here with us, our beloved brother and friend, and so grateful to have you with us in worship this morning, Bob. This is sermon number one, In the Beginning, God's Original Intent for Humanity. And I want to share with you just the goal of this series so you understand where I'm coming from and our time together. My goal in this series is to teach on the foundational vision God has for human relationships, sexuality, marriage, family. I'll be using stories and teachings from the Old and New Testament to show how this leads to a good and beautiful life. Big subject. I got 3 months to take swings at it. I think we'll do pretty good job at getting into it. Lots of places in this time together to wrestle with stuff, to deal with controversial subjects. But most important, my hope is that you'll catch a vision for how God wants you to live your life and in a way that is good and beautiful and meaningful and fruitful, that you'll see that God is offering you a pathway, not to perfection, but to a place where you will find God's pleasure and his joy and a sense of truth that extends beyond cultural battles and issues of the 2000s or the 1800s, that you'll find stuff that's true for all people in all times and all places. That's the stuff that the church does best centering on. All the other stuff is up for debate. There's a lot of cultural changes going on these days, and it can be difficult to discern or understand how to receive, how to respond to, how to react, or how to reject these countless revisions, edits, rewrites, that seem to be going on in our post-Christian culture. Difficult time to know how to respond to all these things going on around us. How do we embrace, these are some questions I came up with as I'm thinking, how do we embrace the gifts of good culture with its science and politics and arts and yet hold fast to the foundational truths of God's word? How do we move into healthy and expansive future without being stuck in the illusions or the idolatry of the past? You know, there's a falseness about memory sometimes, about our good old days or the way things were. We didn't have 24-hour Facebooking in the past to show all the craziness that was going on in everybody's lives. So we just got stories about things, and stories don't always add up to the full truth. There's a lot of beauty, a lot of great stuff, and a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff that no one talked about. Now everybody talks about everything, so it seems like everything's out in the open more. It wasn't always that way. How can we faithfully raise our families in an age that seems to be hostile to many of the values that we desire to pass on? How do we celebrate diversity and personal freedom in a tolerant and genuine way while still holding convictions that may differ with those we truly love? Is it really reliable in shaping our understanding of how to build healthy and helpful biblical marriages in light of all the Bible's odd, outdated examples of marriage, sexuality, abuse, and prohibitions. These are some of the concerns and questions and charges made today when the subject of how to live a flourishing life are discussed. As Christians, we are supposed to build our lives on the principles and wisdom of Scripture, but in today's complex world, it's often difficult to navigate all the conflicting voices, cultural peer pressure, and confusing teachings on all these subjects. Today's individualism reigns supreme. Everyone's been raised on a steady diet of messaging that compels you to listen to your own voice, find your own truth, and forge your own path. It seems very archaic and maybe even oppressive to some to be calling anyone back to some ancient text, another era's thinking or values, or to submit in any way to an authority outside or above your own. To the critical observer, though, it becomes clear that today's cultural messaging is primarily about eroding our confidence in any ideology, institution, philosophy, or religious idea or community that reinforces or requires any biblical norms, rules, or practices. Christianity and its foundational influence are vigorously attacked. Is just, I don't like that word as much because so much is subversive. When you have cultural stories that move the bad guys in the story away from being these external bad things that the hero finds within himself the ability to struggle over his own issues and face that evil, when you turn the evil that's out there to be vanquished into a family member, a dad, a mother, a culture, you start wondering, what are the stories we're trying to teach each other? That the enemies to fight are our own family, our own values? When you're taught that your voice should be louder than your parents or your cultures or your communities, what are we trying to unravel in a community? These things are going on, and it's hard to call that an attack because so often it's subtle. When the images of videos and songs and words and lyrics and narratives and stories and paintings and news reports and school projects and pride events and all kinds of external kind of celebrations are going on, the person who's trying to figure out what's right and true and wrong or whatever, it's overwhelming at times. To some. Today, I would say the highest moral and ethical law in our culture is to do what is right in your own eye. Which you'll know, that's, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that was how God's prophets described God's people when they were in a state of lawlessness and abandoning God's rule and reign. And in the time of Judges, the phrase came that everyone was just doing whatever's right in their own eyes. But God invites us into a relationship with Himself to be transformed by a life of good and joyful communion, obedience, and action that will lead to clarity and confidence and conviction. I get that from a few passages that I'll use throughout this sermon series. One is Romans 12:2, and I'm using a different version for this than I normally use. I think this is the Passion Translation. It says this: stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in God's eyes. Isn't that a beautiful rendition of a very familiar verse? A total reformation of the way you think, though, that's a challenge, right? Because all of you have opinions and ideas about how it should be, and God's saying that there is a reality that sometimes you can be conformed into a mold of thinking by your culture, and God's Holy Spirit is going to come into your world and bring a reformation of all that you think about what your culture is saying. So then that puts you in kind of a different place where it's like, God seems to be thinking this maybe about something, and my culture is thinking this. What do we do when we're in opposition to one another? That's a very vulnerable and fragile and conflict-oriented place. Who wants to go there? I don't know about you. Most of us want to camouflage and just like be hidden, right? Who wants to get into conflict with people and more arguments online or around coffee? You know, do one more thing that someone gets ticked about. Everybody's triggered about everything. It's like, why does it seem like sometimes Christianity is provoking us into places of conflict? This is very difficult. But when a culture starts telling you 2 + 2 no longer equals 4, you start seeing that truth matters. And when we remove truth from the population, the culture, and people start just making up truth, their own truth, it is very difficult to live your life, raise a family, order your home, figure out marriage in light of something that seems to have thrown away the ruler, the manual, and just said, make it up. From a biblical perspective, God didn't design us to live independent of himself and his wisdom. God has created us to live in such a way that leads to a flourishing life. This abundant life that Jesus called it is rooted in the nourishing soil of God's word. A fertile and fruitful life is a biblical promise to those who will follow God and his ways. These truths are laid out in two main passages for this series. One is Psalms 1, verse 1a and 3, and it says this: what delight comes to the one who follows God's ways? He will be standing, or she will be standing, like a firm, standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life, never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, and ever prosperous. Don't you want that for your home, for your soul, for your relationships? What a beautiful promise that if you follow God's ways, that's the life God intends to bring about in his work in your world. Another one is Titus 2, 3 through 5 and 7, and this has got a few thorny hedges in it for some people in our culture, so we'll work through this in time. But just, I particularly want you to hear the last part of this verse before you get your hackles up in any way. Paul is talking to Titus about how to orchestrate the church, how to put certain people in different roles, and he starts talking about the female deacons and wives of elders and stuff, and he says, likewise with female elders, lead them into lives free from gossip and drunkenness and be teachers of beautiful things. This will enable them to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. To love their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, taking care of their household and being devoted to their husbands. And this last line really has captured me. By doing these things, the word of God will not be discredited. And above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. Live a life, a nobly lived life. A life that someone looks at and goes, I admire how they are living their life. Their life. Not just whether or not they're CrossFitters or vegans or whatever, but that their life, there's a noble life. You're all tribes within tribes, you know. A noble life. And that means many chapters, right? No one chapter is a life. It's all chapters connected together. And at the end, someone goes, what a noble life. You with me? All right. So point number one I want to show is that there was a conversation in Matthew 19 where some Jewish leaders came around Jesus and they wanted to kind of trip Jesus up a bit, and they used a situation with a divorced man and the scenario like, hey, if he marries and they die and she dies, or he dies and she gets married and her husband dies, and all these deaths, and whose wife will this woman be in the afterlife? And it was this whole kind of relational question about divorce and God's law and like what's right in this crazy scenario of life when all the 2 + 2 doesn't add up. What do you say about that, Jesus? You know, it's very gotcha kind of conversation that happens today, you know, like, well, I know you believe that, but what if this scenario happened and then this scenario, then what would you really believe? If it was your son who became that, or your daughter got pregnant and then she, there's that kind of same antagonistic, not wanting to converse or dialogue about something, but it's I believe something, you believe something, and I'm going to create a scenario where I'll get you, yeah. Right? This is how Jesus handled that, and this three things that Jesus does points us to our main passage. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus' response in verse 4 says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus then said, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But listen to this last line, and the New Living Translation phrases it this way. But it was not what God had originally intended. So Jesus says three things in this verse. He says, first of all, you have to, if you're confused about culture, whatever, you have to become familiar with the scriptures. You have to read them. You have a responsibility to know what God has said about what a man should do with a dog, a man, a woman, his sister. You have to know what God's law and scriptures say about things. That's where you start. Haven't you read? That implies you have to do some work in understanding what God wants humans to do and not do, and how to live their lives and form their lives. Next thing he said is you have to go to the beginning. Jesus says, let's go back to the way God, when he first created humans, let's look at what happened there. That was Jesus' second point. And the last one was understanding what was God's original intent. Not how it's turned out, not what it looks like now, but what's it intended to look like? We cannot build what is true based upon how things have all turned out in different scenarios. We have to go to the standard of how God intends things to look like. You got to have the blueprints to build the house. Well, I don't have this wood or these nails. Okay, but that doesn't mean it doesn't matter that you have a foundation that's built a certain way. These things matter. So going back to the beginning, so I just want to read chapter 1 of Genesis, and I'm going to read it out of the Voice translation because it's a little more, it comes at it in a way that you might not be as quick to just, oh, I heard it before. So you might have to listen to this, because if you follow it and you can, but it'll be a little bit different. In the beginning, God created everything, the heavens above and the earth below. Here's what happened. At first, the earth lacked shape and was totally empty, and a dark fog draped over the deep while God's spirit wind hovered over the surface of the empty waters. Then there was the voice of God. Let there be light. Light flashed into being. God saw that the light was beautiful and good, and he separated the light from darkness. God named light day and darkness night. Evening gave way to morning, and the first day was done. Let there be a vast expanse in the middle of the waters. Let the waters above part from the waters below. So God parted the waters and formed the expanse, separating the waters above from the waters below. It happened just as God said. And God called the vast expanse sky. Evening gave way to morning. That was day 2. Let the waters below the heavens be collected into one place and congregate into one vast sea so that the dry land may appear. And it happened just as God said. God called the dry land earth, and the waters congregated below seas. And God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good. Earth sprouted green vegetation. Grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants and all sorts of fruit-bearing trees. And it happened just as God said. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants of all varieties and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good. Evening gave way to morning. That was day three. Lights come out, shine in the vast expanse of the heaven sky, dividing day from night to mark the seasons, days, and years. Lights warm all the earth with your light. And it happened just as God said. God fashioned the two great lights, the brighter to mark the course of the day, the dimmer to mark the course of the night, and the divine needled night with stars. God set them in the heavens, sky, to cast warm light on the earth, to rule over the day and night, and to divide all light from darkness. And God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good. Evening gave way to morning. That was day four. Waters swarm with fish and sea creatures. Let birds soar high above the earth in the broad expanse of sky. So God created huge sea creatures, all swarms of life in the waters, and every kind of species of flying birds, each able to reproduce its own kind. And God saw that his new creation was beautiful, good, and God spoke this blessing over them. Be fruitful and multiply. Let creatures fill the seas. Let birds reproduce and cover the earth. And evening gave way to morning, and that was day five. Earth, generate life, produce a vast variety of living creatures, domesticated animals, small creeping creatures, and wild animals that roam the earth. It happened just as God said. God made earth creatures in a vast variety of species, wild animals, domesticated animals of all sizes, and small creeping creatures, each able to reproduce his own kind. God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good, and God paused. Now let us conceive a new creation, humanity, made in our own image, fashioned according to our likeness, and let us grant them authority over all the earth, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the domesticated animals, and the small creeping creatures on the earth. So God did just that. He created humanity in his image, created them male and female. Then God blessed them and gave them this directive. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate, so care for my creation. Rule over the fish of the seas, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams the earth. God said to humanity, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant that grows on the earth, every fruit-bearing tree. They will be your food and nourishment. As for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, every small creeping creature, everything that breathes the breath of life, I have given them every green plant for food. And it happened just as God said. Then God surveyed everything he had made, savoring its beauty and appreciating its goodness. Evening gave way to morning. That was day six. Then one last verse in chapter 2 says, so now you see how the Creator swept into being the spangled heavens and earth and all the hosts in 6 days. And on the seventh day, when the canvas of the cosmos was completed, God paused from his labor and rested. Thus God blessed day seven and made it special. I want to show you that God created a good place for us to live out our lives. The very first thing we must understand is that what God creates for us is good. And I want to show in all of a little of our time left, all the things in this first verse that show you the kind of world God wants you to flourish in. And it involves specific and important things that you should build your life around, that you should understand. It's the first discussion we should have. What kind of world does God create when he put men and women together? We have to start there. The first thing I want you to see is that evening gave way to morning. The very ordering of days speaks to the power of truth. Darkness gives way to light. That's how God named the day. It starts in the evening. You go to bed, you wake up, day's already going on. Darkness gives way to light. Think about that as your perspective of all of life. Is that the way you see this world? Darkness giving way to light? Or are you the type of religious person that only sees darkness? And you see the day as light giving way to darkness. God's created order begins with a people that call their days or order their days with this kind of perspective. It matters whether you see darkness or light first. It matters in everything, your relationships with one another, your perspective, your emotional life, your positivity, your thinking. If you're a darkness first person, I can guarantee you the problems that will find themselves manifesting in all of the areas of your life. But if you are a light first person, you see what's best and good and true and beautiful and working first, I can tell you the kind of kids you're probably going to raise, the kind of marriage you will have, the way you wake up in the morning, and the way you go to bed at night. The next thing we see is this issue of separation, God parting the waters, separating expanses. The creation narrative clearly articulates separation as a profound narrative that will move throughout the biblical story. It's at the center of the biblical concept of God-likeness, of holiness. He is some things and not other things. He is one way and not another way. Separation is a created order. And it's one of the first things described that in God's cosmos, some things are not other things. The next thing that's important is boundaries. Let the waters below the heavens be collected into one place. There are differences, lines, boundaries, and uniquenesses built into the created order of life and nature. Boundaries are a blessing. When God says you only have to go this far, that is a grace. When someone erases all boundaries and says you must be everything, always, never ending, 24/7 access, your world gets boundaryless and you collapse in on yourself. We need lives where the land stops and things start. You need boundaries. That's part of God's creation. Notice how many times he said everything was good, beautiful and good. Chapter or verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, 31, all through the very first chapter of God saying anything to us as far as written word, and God everywhere is going, this is good, this is good, this is beautiful, that's great, this is amazing. And we become people of this sucks, this is wrong, this is broken, I hate that. And wonder why people aren't attracted to our cosmos. Beautiful and good. God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good. The biblical foundation of all things is goodness. God is good, and what he does is good. Everything that seeks to undermine or redefine that truth is not of God. He and his ways are good and will lead to goodness. Yes, not no, is the divine beginning. Yes, not no. You can eat of all the trees in the garden. Is divine, yes. Just don't eat that one. That's the kingdom of God. But we flip it so often, right? Look at of all the trees I can't eat of. When I get to eat this one. Fruitfulness. The earth sprouted green vegetation, growing all varieties of seed-bearing plants and fruit-bearing trees. A life of abundant fruit and fruit that remains is the true quality and goal of healthy Christian spirituality. Practices that end, supplant, restrain, destroy such an orientation are to be suspect. God is life. When humans try to kill, prevent, suffocate, stop, life, we are ordering our lives in contrary to the very created order. And this extends to everything. And I'll let you wrestle with how you put that into practice in your own life. But understand, in God's kingdom, fruitfulness reigns. You've been taught in your culture that this created order cannot sustain fruitfulness. But God said, I will give you seeds and fruit, everything that has reproduction and newness and more and plenty and prosperity within it. We have to reorder. We have to have a reformation of our thinking when we come into God's presence and truth. Marking of time and direction, verses 14, 15. Lights come out, shine in the vast expanse, you know, the heavens, the sun, the moon, etc. There is a purpose and process in created order. God wants us to know where to go and how to get there. God is not the author of confusion. He is truth. And he created a very earth and heaven expanse for us to get directions on how to go north, south, east, and west, how to take constellations and navigate by the stars. God is a God of order. He created a world where you can get from point A to point B if you understand it. He doesn't want you to run around in confusion and not know where to go. He is a God of direction and purpose and order. And the very stars and the heavens and the times and the seasons are given to us to structure our lives and understand our lives are not to just be chaotic, going any which way direction. Not all directions lead to the same place. God wants to lead you somewhere and give you the gift of peace, of knowing you're going the right way. Reproduction. God created huge sea creatures, swarms of life, and the first group there in verse 21 says they were able to reproduce their own kind. The created order celebrates and is sustained by reproduction. You were created to reproduce. Look in your body, men. You got a whole cosmos that can be born out of your loins. Look into your body, women. Your whole month screams at you to give birth to something. Everything about you, your hormones, your organs, every way they function is screaming out, we're giving life, we're giving life. Oh, we're not giving life, we're not giving life. Oh, we're giving life, we're giving life. Oh, we're not giving life, we're giving life. Boom, we're giving life. 9 months of, you're about to bear life. Your very biology and physiology scream life, fruitfulness, reproduction. All of life is woven together in an ecosystem of self-perpetuating, life-generating action. This is the norm. We celebrate something coming from something in all spheres of being. Love begats. And I know your culture says opposite. You've been taught to do everything to prevent this, to protect yourself, the planet, the animals. You know, everything is opposite messaging. I'm not going to deal with all the messaging that they say. I'm just going to try to show you that at least in the beginning, God intended this to be the way we see life. My family is good. Children are good. Many children are good. Life and sex and togetherness is good. Seed is good. I don't fear it. I don't hate it. I'm not against it. I'm not in opposition to it. It's an ecosystem of life. I live by it. I'll be sustained by it. It perpetuates what God wants. Diversity or abundance. God spoke this blessing over them. Be fruitful and multiply. Let creatures fill the seas, etc. Multiplication is good. God has created a world that can sustain abundance. God created a world that can sustain abundance. If he said, be fruitful and multiply, whatever he has created should be able to sustain the command of God. A ridiculous celebration of needless plenty is the witness of creation. listen to that, a ridiculous celebration of needless plenty is the witness of creation. Go out into the mountain and look at all the flowers, hear all the singing, eat all the berries, find everything that's going to be blossomed into fullness and then rot on the very trees. It comes and falls to the ground and nobody eats. Just witness this overabundance. I lived down here for so long in water, and we deal with water and all that kind of stuff, and you know, don't do too much water and all that. I go up to my house where I'm living now, and the whole mountain is spilling water out everywhere. It's just pouring out in this stream. It's pouring out in this one. I've got a natural spring that funnels into my, and I'm like, well, where's all this water going? It's being wasted. I'm living in an abundance of water on Brown Mountain, and it's just being spilled into the earth. And birds are drinking it, and deer are drinking it, and moose are drinking it, and lots of it just soaks down into the ground, and I'm running around as an environmental born child going, I don't know if this is right. I need to bottle it all up because it's being wasted. How do you recycle streams? But I'm also thinking about, I don't think I'm going to put pesticides and good stuff on the lawn that's right above my well. All of a sudden, I'm an extra environmentalist because I'm going, wait a minute, all that's going to go right down into that hole where I'm pulling water out and I got to drink it. Wait a minute, I don't know if I need a lawn. I want this water to be in my house. So do you see how the created order actually orders me to be responsible for the resources I have, at the same time not living in a sense of scarcity? Diversity. Earth, generate life, produce a vast variety of living creatures. Verse 24. The diversity of creation is a witness of God's pleasure. We are different by design. Anything that seeks to erase, eliminate, or equalize all things is generally working against the very created order of things. To do so, one will need to artificially change, redefine reality, or use force to make things comply. Natural is good. When humanity seeks to fundamentally alter reality, we advance to dangerous destinations. I know that was wordy, but it's the best way I could put it. Natural matters. Redefining, injecting things, cutting off, binding, all this world where humanity is trying to alter and redefine things is moving us farther and farther away from the way we are human beings, what we call ourselves, to the very seeds that grow things that we eat. We are this human machine trying to make better and redefine and play God and A to Z in created things. And I'm here to just say, when you start messing with all of that and go beyond the boundaries that God has set, we get into dangerous ground. And we are being experimented on sociologically, environmentally, in our food realm. There is so much experimenting going on by so-called experts, and we are going to be the victims of that, either as a culture, in our spirit and way of being, or in our own physical being in years to come. God's people have to return to His Scripture. Identity. Let us make God, and God said, let us make and conceive a new creation, humanity made in our image. God created us to come to understand ourselves in relationship to Himself. We are like Him. Our identity is meant to come from our place in God. Who He is forms our greatest understanding of who we are to be and how we are to live. He is my source of identity. You want to know how to live? Look at Jesus. Look at Father. You want to know what matters? Look at them. That's your identity, not politics. Identity politics? God help us. I'm not going to look to politics to form my identity of who I am. God, my Creator, is my source of identity. Purpose. He says, let us grant them authority over the earth. I'm finishing up here. God has created us to do things and given us the means to do them. Our design often demonstrates our functions. Purpose is discovered by submitting to the liberty of limits of function. There's a beautiful grace and wisdom in not having to be and do everything, but to just be and do some things and not other things. The older you get, the more you'll see everybody trying to sell you you can be everything is a dangerous lie. It will actually undermine your ability to have purpose in life when you are supposed to be everything and do everything. God's limits are grace. I can be a woman. I can be a man. I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. I'm an old man. I'm an employee. I'm an employer. I'm a homemaker. I'm a teacher. These, you don't have to be 17 things and good at all of them. Relationship. God created humanity in his image and he created them male and female. God has created us to be in relationships of varying degrees with other people. It's not good for man to be alone, God said in 2:18. In the created order, God gives a man a woman and a woman a man. We need each other. It's a gift. Legacy. God blessed them and gave them the direction, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. What is that about? I'll tell you one thing it's about. In the created order, God cares about your legacy. You matter. And who you are and what you have done matters. And one of the ways that it is recognized is by bearing children who will carry on your legacy. This goes to the very fundamental core of our sense of purpose. Why are we here so short of time? Why does it matter? One of those answers is found in the gift of procreation and parenting. You matter, and your kids will think you matter, and your grandkids will think you matter, and the way you live your life will influence each one of those. Your legacy is bound into creation. God cares about who you are, how you lived your life, and it extends beyond your very life. People will think about you and be shaped by you in that legacy. And that is a powerful responsibility and gift. So many people spending thousands and millions of dollars trying to live a life of meaning, and God has bound it right up into your very loins or womb and showing you by creating another human being and being a part of their life and loving them and serving them and helping them become who God's designed them to be will extend your sense of purpose like nothing else will unless God has determined something else to be. Legacy matters. You're wondering, how can I make a name for myself? A bigger car, a better creation, more money, better eyebrows or forehead and all this stuff. And God's saying, I've got your legacy right here. You will be remembered. And I will hold that legacy to generations. What you do, maybe no one else sees, but I see it all. Your life matters. And God cares about it in legacy. The last two, provision. Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant that grows on the earth, every fruit-bearing tree for food and nourishment. God is our provider, is one of the gifts of revelation that creation shows us. He is the God of seeds. The message of the seed is a profound testimony of provision for tomorrow. As you're eating it, the fruit you enjoy today is packed full of the food for tomorrow. Think about that. There is a message of peace and productivity in the very food God has called us to cultivate. Our provision and our purposes are wrapped up together in what we even eat. As you're spitting out those seeds, don't forget that that seed is the tree for another people. That's how God created this world. It's amazing. And there's always way more seeds than you can, you can't even plant them all. You know, I mean, it's way more. Why is that? Because provision matters to God. God did not call you to lack. Lack and poverty and all that mentality does not come from the created order. There's always way, it's too much. You make too much milk, you make too much food, too many seeds, too many plants. It's just, it's uncontainable. But so many of us live our lives like, I got to hold it all, and I've got very little, and I can't be generous, and you know, it's just a few seeds, and we just have a whole perspective of lack and shortage and not able. And the last thing is rest. Created it all, 6 days, rest on the seventh. What does this teach us? We are more than we do. There is a God required in to work. Rest is a command. Do nothing is a divine design. There were punishments for those who didn't stop doing things in God's law. Punishment. You're in trouble for doing anything on this day. Stop it. Just stop is a divine command for rest. I don't care the reasons, your fears, your anxieties, your hang-ups, your weird wiring, stop. Do nothing but enjoy. Do nothing but nap. Do nothing but feast. Do nothing but enjoy your place of being without doing. Now you tell me where in this world you're going to hear that divine message echoed, but in God's created order. Seasons, what do they say? Everything goes to sleep. You couldn't pull a fruit out of a tree in January if you tried. I don't care how hard you pray, how long you fast, how long you do the March of Jericho around it. That tree is not designed to bear fruit in that season. Rest matters. God has created us to sleep, nap, rest, recreate, realize that He takes pleasure in who we are and what we do when we're doing nothing. God's created order, the day begins when we're heading to bed. When you wake, the day is already happening. You enter into what already is going on without you. This is the piece of divine wisdom that all humans can celebrate. The day doesn't depend on us. God is at work. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's on His shoulders. So go to bed. Think about that. I wake up. God's already at work. I'm just coming along going, what's going on? I need to work. Yep, I've been working. You can go over here and do this. The whole world doesn't rest on your shoulders in your mind like you've been formed to think it does. Your anxiety, your worry, your struggles with breathing and just everything that's struggling in you is often rooted in the way this world has wired us to think we're supposed to live. No wonder we need so much medication and our bodies are breaking down because this world has sold us a lie. And it has put all of the responsibility of being and doing on you as a finite, temporal, maybe 70 years person. And made you to think you're supposed to be a god. You cannot. And God's body will, your body will die if you don't submit to the limitations God has wired into you. You will physically die if you don't sleep. You'll go mad. You'll end it all. God has put a fail-safe into His creation, and your bed is that. Amen? Amen. Worship team, you can come up. We're going to close with one song. As you do, I'll just say these final words. In everything that I've said here, that's God's original intent, but hey, for 6,000 years, we've been jacking it up. Right? What God's intentions were didn't turn out very quickly. We know that from Genesis. It was not long before we were talking to things that shouldn't talk and killing our brother and running mad. It's as if the chaos that creation was born in, the void, the darkness, we wanted to get back to somehow. Thank God there is a new creation in Christ, a new cosmos, a new thing born, that God saves us from ourselves, We'll talk about that in the next 2.5 months or so as we look at couples and individuals, singles that lived lives, good and bad, couples that did, widows, older people that did. We'll look at this story of how to live a flourishing life, the good, the bad, and ugly, because you know what? All that stuff about traditional marriage and biblical marriage, you look into the Bible and you see a whole lot of jacked up people trying to get things right and doing a whole lot of things wrong. And I could throw you a verse. You'd never say you apply this to your marriage. And yet, God's truth and example flows through it too. How do we separate all that craziness, all that human sin and failure, and find God's truth through it for us today? That's our journey we're going to go on. This is not a story about perfection. This is not a story about how you can feel bad as a parent or a single or a widow. This is a story of how can you flourish right where you're at in the season of life God has you in. And I am here to tell you, God is good, and he has good answers for that. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand as we close in worship together.